Welcome to Calvary Christian Church's podcast. We're located on the North Shore of Boston and are committed to being a balanced ministry with a personal touch. Each week, one of our pastors will deliver biblical encouragement and practical application tips for everyday faith living. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you enjoy the message.
Worthy, worthy, worthy of the praise. Amen. Amen, amen. Those of you worshiping in person may be seated. Welcome to you and welcome all of you joining us online to another week at Calvary Christian Church. So wonderful to have you here with us on this Palm Sunday. And special greetings to first-time visitors. Always a privilege to have you with us. Again, whether in person or online, please, please be sure to connect with us so that we can connect to you. Happy birthday to Pastor Joy, who had a birthday this week. And happy birthday, Pastor Joy. Last year, I told you how old she was, and that got me into trouble. And I told you she was available, which it turned out was not the case. So that got me in trouble. So all I'm going to say this year is that happy birthday, Pastor Joy. We'll be recognizing Pastor Charles' wife, Lena, in the next service. She has a birthday today. And happy birthday to anyone else who has a birthday today. God bless you. Hillary, absolutely wonderful, wonderful to have you with us today, to see you again. 4 years ago, I was on the board that interviewed her and gave the thumbs up, the green light for her to move ahead in her assignment. And what a joy to have her here with us today. I came home and told Jackie, we can't add everyone to our staff that we'd like, but I said, we're adding this young lady. She is phenomenal and a great, great story. And her sister now is working with her as well. And just awesome, awesome, awesome. Please, please be sure to keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Voting members, one more reminder that we have an official business meeting this afternoon at 5:00 and our first online business meeting. So pray that there are no technical glitches. But it'll go a lot quicker, because just think, the voting is done electronically with like instant results. So rather than sending two or three tellers to the back room to count all the ballots, that will be done very, very quickly, which means I can give a much longer pastor's report this year. No, I won't do that, but meetings should go relatively quickly. Again, 5:00 today, and thank you for joining us. If you're not a voting member and want to become an official part of what God is doing through Calvary Christian Church, then hey, text me, email me, call me. Let's get together and get you officially on board the team. This is an important week, of course, because it is Easter week, and a lot is happening. I hope you'll join us for the Good Friday service this Friday. Parents with children, I hope you'll join Pastor Ryan for the special in-person Easter service for our children this Saturday. And then again, next Sunday, of course, is Easter. And I hope you've already signed up and registered, because I hear that, we still have limited seating in person. So you need to get signed up and registered real soon if you haven't done so already. But all you who are joining us online, I hope not only will you join us online, but you will tell 10 friends or invite 10 other people to join us online as well next Sunday for our Easter celebration. This Sunday, this weekend, is actually the Passover on our calendar, especially on the Jewish calendar. And I felt led of the Lord to share with us today about Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And I know that many of you listening to me are familiar with the story. You know what the Passover is all about. But there's two reasons for us reviewing it today. Number one, because God tells us to review it. In fact, we're to celebrate it every single year, which is why Jewish families in particular around the world this weekend are observing the Passover. But we are to remember the Passover or Good Friday and Easter weekend. We are to remember all of this as well, lest we ever forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. And then it's important to review, not only for us to remember, but also there are still many that have not heard and many that are not familiar with the story. And so we want to review it again as we remember the Passover and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And while there's so much that could be looked at and discussed when talking about the Passover today we're going to spend our time connecting the Passover lamb of the Israelites from that first Passover thousands of years ago to the one whom all Christians believe is our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's the fundamental connection I want to make today. The Israelites did not escape the bondage of slavery in Egypt. The Israelites were not set free. They were not saved without a Passover lamb. And we today do not escape our own bondage to sins. We're not set free. We are not saved without our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we're gonna dive in and start talking about it. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for another awesome opportunity this week to gather around your eternal and almighty word. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out your glory and grace upon us. Open our spiritual ears to hear, our spiritual eyes to see, our hearts to receive the good seed and the message of your word today, and then give us hands of faith and feet and mouths to respond in faith and obedience to that which you've called us to do. Hide your servant behind the cross now, Lord Jesus, so that your name might be high and lifted up and exalted above all others. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. And everyone said amen and amen. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. To understand the Passover, of course, we got to go back and review a little bit of history. And I've left a place there in your notes, whether you're taking notes online or in your app, or you picked up notes on the way in today. You know, God, thousands of years ago, wanted to have a relationship with all of us. And he said, I'm going to give you an example of the kind of relationship I want to have. And so he calls out one man, Abraham, establishes a covenant with Abraham and his people who become known as the Hebrews and ultimately the Israelites. And God begins to relate, he gives us the story of Abraham and blesses Abraham so that through this relationship, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Because God wants to have a relationship with everyone, everywhere in all the nations of the world. Amen? And so Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has a lot of sons, one of them named Joseph, and his brothers are jealous of him, and they sell him into slavery into Egypt. But again, God knowing the end from the beginning, he's got a master plan, and God knew that a famine was going to come to the land and that everybody would come to Egypt to get help and to get food and resources. And that's why God elevates Joseph to the right hand of the throne in Egypt, where he is God's instrument to save thousands and thousands of people. Then 400 years pass. The Israelites, having moved into Egypt, have now multiplied into the millions. Some estimates anywhere from 2 to 3 to maybe as much as 4 million Hebrews in Egypt at this time. And the new Pharaoh, he doesn't know anything about Joseph. It's been 400 years. And he is intimidated by all the Hebrews. And so he issues an edict for all the baby boys that are born to be thrown into the river. And Moses' parents are smart enough. They get the idea, we're going to throw them in the river, all right, but we're going to put them in a little basket. We're going to, you know, seal it up with pitch and tar or whatever and float him down the river. And he floats down the river to where Pharaoh's daughter goes to bathe each morning. And here she finds this unattended baby and adopts him. And he is raised in Pharaoh's household. Of course, he comes of age eventually, did not know early on exactly who he was and what all of his history was. But he slowly but surely comes to understand that he's a Hebrew. And one day he's out and about and he sees a Hebrew and an Egyptian fighting and he tries to break up the fight. And this ever happened to anybody? It happened to me in fifth grade. I don't have time to tell the story, but a couple of guys were fighting and I tried to break up the fight and I end up in the middle of the fight. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but sure enough, it happens to Moses. And in the heat of the moment, Moses kills the Egyptian. And of course, this puts him in a bad place with Pharaoh. And he has to flee Egypt to the backside of the desert where he will be for the next 40 years of his life as God is training him, equipping him, and preparing him to become a deliverer. And one day Moses sees this bush that is burning, and burning but not burning. So he gets a little bit closer and all of a sudden the bush starts talking to him. Imagine such a thing. I mean, scripture is amazing, isn't it? I mean, why do drugs when you can read the Bible? Come on. It's amazing. It's fascinating. And so God speaks to Moses out of the bush and tells him, I'm sending you back to Egypt to deliver my people. And of course, Moses does just like a lot of us do when God gives us an assignment. He starts hemming and hawing and giving all kinds of excuses. And apparently he might have been a stutterer. He had some kind of speech impediment. And he gave God all the reasons why he was the last guy that God should choose to be a deliverer. Isn't it amazing that God chooses the least likely people with the most mess in their life to do the greatest things? What an awesome, awesome God we serve. So Moses goes back to Egypt. He tells Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh says, not going to do that. And then Moses says, well, there's some plagues coming. And 9 plagues come. And I mean, Egypt is just devastated. But each time Pharaoh hardens his heart until Moses says there's going to be one more plague, God's going to pour out his wrath and his judgment all across Egypt. And the firstborn in every household will die. There's only one way the firstborn in that household will not die. That's if some blood, the blood of a lamb, has been put over the doorpost of that home. We read about this in Exodus 12, 13. The blood will be a sign. God said, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So those who had faith in God, those who were putting their trust in God, would put the blood of a lamb over their doorpost. And God says, when my judgment passes, I will, and I see the blood, I will pass over that household. Thus, that's how we get the name or the word Passover. Well, then the rest of the story unfolds. Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. They're set free. It's their Independence Day, if you will. And then they head out into the wilderness and will experience many years in the wilderness. God will give Moses not only the Ten Commandments, but he'll give Moses and the Israelites a lot of guidelines and rules and regulations to follow. But included in those guidelines were a number of feasts that were to be celebrated every year. And a very special among those feasts was the Passover feast, where they remember what God did for them in setting them free from Egypt. And again, so it is that Jewish families all around the world to this very day still celebrate the Passover and remember how God set them free from Egypt. Now, jump ahead 1,400 years from the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. 1,400 years into the future, Jesus arrives on the scene. And of course, Jesus is Jewish, and he celebrates the Passover with the other Jews. And then we come to the last week of his life on earth before the cross. And this time, Passover will be different. For notice what Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, referring, of course, to the cross. Verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds, I will not eat it again until it finds, say the word with me, fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was talking about, but essentially what he's saying here is that for 1,400 years, we've been sacrificing lambs. And it still hasn't been able to really ultimately deliver us from sin or help us to live a victorious life. For 1,400 years, we've been sacrificing lambs, but I am the last lamb that will be necessary. And all the promises of God, all the provisions of God are now fulfilled in me. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, Luke 22, 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Again, this is the Passover meal. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so this ceremony becomes what for us in the Christian faith is communion. Communion is our Christian version of the Jewish Passover as we remember what Jesus, our Passover lamb, has done for us. And it's important that don't miss this in its simplicity. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Me. You see, you can't have heaven. You can't have forgiveness. You can't have deliverance. You can't have fulfillment. You cannot have anything without Jesus. And if you don't believe me, just try life without Jesus. And I promise you, you'll be back. Look at Luke 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, talking about a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, referencing the cross that was just now literally hours ahead of him. Jesus came to earth. God in the flesh came to earth so that he could become the final Passover lamb, the final perfect and complete sacrifice so that we might be set free from our sins. This is our new and better covenant made available through Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Now, somebody's saying, well, Pastor Tim, I'm still not sure I get it. And man, that seems like that's a bit of a stretch trying to connect what was happening with the Israelites thousands of years before to Jesus, to us today. So let me read it to you straight from 1 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul makes it abundantly clear as he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And this reference to Jesus as a lamb is something that is precious in Scripture. Did you know that it is the most used term to describe Jesus in all the Bible, the phrase or the word lamb? 104 times Jesus is referred to as the lamb. In fact, he began his public ministry with this recognition. As we read the statement of John the Baptist in John 1:29, as Jesus comes to be baptized, look at it. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus' beginning ministry. And then you go to the last book of the Bible in Revelation, 25% of the references to Jesus as the Lamb are found in Revelation, where all of creation is gathered around him, worshiping him. And what they're saying as they worship and sing, what they're shouting is, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And we're going to close out the service today singing that song today. But before we do that, I want to take just a couple of minutes to go back to the original story of the Passover. Look at Exodus 12 and look at three things that were true of the Passover lamb back then and how those same three things are true of Jesus today. Number one, again, for those of you taking notes and filling in the blanks. Number one, the lamb was spotless. The lamb that the Israelites used, not only on that first original Passover night, but the lambs that would be used every year during the Passover feast, that lamb had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. Look at Exodus 12, verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So the lambs were to be without defect. How many know God's not interested in us giving him anything but our best when it comes to worship? Amen? There's an interesting story, too, along these lines. As Jesus on Palm Sunday is entering into Jerusalem, and he goes where? He goes straight to church. He goes straight to the temple. Only he does not go there to worship. He doesn't go there to sing and to praise. He goes there to do what? To clean house. To clean house, because he said to them, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. What was going on? The worshipers were coming. The Israelites were coming with their lambs to offer up in worship. But the priesthood had been corrupted by this point to the extent that when someone would bring their lamb, it still had to be inspected by the priest. And what they would do to make money is they would inspect the lamb and they'd say, you know what, this lamb isn't, even though the lamb was perfect, they'd say, you know, this lamb has a blemish. So sorry, you can't use that. But hey, I've got one here I can sell you. How many of us have heard this along the way, you know, at a very good deal. But of course, what they were doing was charging exorbitant prices for these lambs. And this is what outraged Jesus and why he cleansed the temple. But here's the point. The Passover lamb had to be spotless. It had to be perfect. And along comes Jesus, the only religious leader who ever lived a perfect life, and the only religious leader of any major religion who even claimed to have lived a perfect life. None of the others even dared try to make such a claim. And here's why that is important. When you are unclean, you cannot be cleaned up by something else that's unclean. Only the clean can take care of the unclean. Only the perfect can take care of the imperfect. And Jesus is the only one who ever lived a perfect, sinless life. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, served at Jesus' side. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Oh, the songwriter Robert Lowry was right when he wrote those words. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the only one who is qualified to be our Passover lamb. He's the only one who's qualified to help you in every area of your life and can make you whole again. For as John the Baptist told us, he is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Thank God for Jesus. He is our spotless Passover lamb. Number two, not only was the lamb to be spotless, the lamb was to be sacrificed. The lamb was to be sacrificed or killed, but sacrifice is the nice word for what really happens to the lamb. Look at it in Exodus 12:6. "Take care of them," referring to the lambs, "until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them." Slaughter them at twilight. So this lamb was not simply killed or sacrificed. It was slaughtered. Now listen, I am not someone who enjoys movies with violence or gore. That's not my thing. In fact, my mother dreamed of her son becoming a doctor one day, and I started down that road. But guess what? I don't like blood. I don't like needles. And I discovered in biology class that I really don't want to know what's going on inside of my body either. I'm just really not, you know. So I decided not to become a doctor. But here's the deal. As much as I like to have fun in church, and we have a lot to be happy about as believers and a lot of things to celebrate, but what we were remembering this week as we approach Good Friday is not a pleasant picture. If all you do this week is take a cavalier approach to the cross, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you very much. What's for lunch?" If that's the summary of your spiritual awareness of what happened on this week 2,000 years ago, then forgive me, my friend, you are not very spiritually aware. And though I do not put this on anyone else, as many of you know, every year on Good Friday, I watch the movie The Passion of the Christ. I watch it alone and allow myself to experience once again some small measure or sense of what Jesus Christ, my Passover lamb, went through for me and for my sins. And it's horrible. It's horrific. It's not something I want to watch or see, but it is also something I must never forget. For Jesus was not simply sacrificed for me. He was slaughtered for me. And he was slaughtered for you. Isaiah the prophet was given the privilege of looking down through the portals of time hundreds of years in advance before it happened. And he wrote these four things about Jesus in Isaiah 53 verse 5. "But he," referring to Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds," or by his stripes, by his the scourging that he endured, "we are healed." Some people refer to this as the four wounds of the cross. And I want to take just a moment here to remind us of what Christ went through for us on Good Friday. It was Good Friday for us because of what Jesus accomplished for us, but I can promise you it was not a Good Friday for Jesus. And he came to earth. Please don't miss this. He came to earth and died for us during the time when the worst means of capital punishment was the practice, that being the crucifixion. He could have come today and it'd be what? It'd be a lethal injection at worst. But no, he came at this time when the crucifixion was the most horrific way for a man or woman to die. I take issue with those who say Christianity is for wimps. Jesus Christ took on pain and torture and punishment for us like none other, and he did it all voluntarily. So no, Jesus was no wimp. He was and is the champion of champions. But his day would have started at the whipping post where the Romans had mastered the art of torture. They used a whip with 9 leather straps, a cat of 9 tails, it was called, connected to a wooden handle, and they would attach glass and bone and wire and rocks to the leather straps, soaking the straps in water to make it heavier and increase its slashing, tearing, and ripping effect. 39 lashes were the standard, and Jesus took all 39 lashes. 13 would have been across one shoulder and 13 across the other shoulder, all designed to disable the use of his shoulders. And I'll explain why that's important in a moment. And then another 13 lashes across the back, opening up the spinal cord to exposure for maximum pain and suffering. Also intentional for how that would add pain to his body while on the cross. Then they proceeded to beat the back of his legs and calves and thighs, very sensitive part of our body, with rods and whips. Brutally, brutally beaten. Then he was taken to the Praetorian Guard, or the locker room, as it were, of the Roman soldiers. And there the guards just simply had their way with him. Blindfolded him, punched him, hit him in the face, mocked him, spit on him, and asked him to tell him, "Hey, Jesus, who hit you that time?" Everything they did to try to humiliate him. And yet he never said a word. Then they weaved a crown with thorns 4 inches long, shoved it into his head, which presumably would have caused a lot of bleeding, only in this case it was actually designed to send the blood to the center of the brain, creating so much pressure that it would have created the migraine of all migraine headaches. You see, Jesus was punished to bring us peace. He took the thorns on his head. He took the pain on his head so that we wouldn't have to have pain in our head, but instead could have peace. Instead of anxiety, worry, fear, and depression, we can have peace in our minds because of the punishment that was placed on him. Then he would, of course, carry his cross to Golgotha's hill, where he would be crucified, where he would be pierced. Nails, spikes driven through his hands and feet, his wrists tied to the cross because the weight of his body would have ripped the hands off the spikes. As he faced death by crucifixion, which was not usually from a loss of blood, but from suffocation, as the shoulders were now rendered almost useless. Again, being put on the cross where they had to rely on their shoulders and the ability to push with their feet and to stretch themselves out to get to catch their breath. But now his shoulders were rendered almost useless, and so he had to rely on his feet, which also had spikes driven through them, to push himself up enough, again, scraping his back on that splintered wooden cross just to catch a breath and then to drop back down. All of that for 6 hours. And when the Romans wanted to speed up the time of death, they would often come along, and they'd break the legs of those on the cross so they could no longer push themselves up and then bring on almost immediate suffocation. But before that could happen to Jesus, Jesus would breathe his last breath, uttering the words, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek, meaning paid in full. The price for your redemption and mine, a price we could never pay, had been paid by Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Hallelujah. But just to be sure he was dead, a Roman guard would take a spear and pierce Jesus' side right under the rib cage and up toward the heart. And the Bible tells us that blood and water poured out, which doctors will tell you happens when the heart has ruptured. Which means, though the torture was terrific, Jesus did not die from the scourging or the beatings or the nails or the cross. Jesus died of a broken heart because he was carrying the weight of the sins of the world in his body on the cross. And he did it for a reason. He submitted to his father's will for a reason. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our Passover lamb was slaughtered. He was made sin for us. I hope we never, ever get tired of remembering his great sacrifice. I hope we never forget the greatest act and demonstration of love the world has ever known. For in remembering him, we will be compelled not simply to give him our life, but to give him our everything out of gratitude for our salvation, our forgiveness, our deliverance, our joy, our peace, and our promise of the gift of eternal life, all made available because of Jesus Christ, our sacrificial Passover lamb. Finally, this lamb was spotless. This lamb was sacrificed. And number three today, the lamb was shared. The lamb was shared. This is an interesting one. Look at Exodus 12:4 with me. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Please notice that the question was not whether the lamb was too small, but whether the household was too small. You see, part of the regulation was that all of the lamb had to be eaten. There could not be any leftovers. And there were actually a couple of reasons for that, but essentially, it would have been a profaning of the sacrifice if it was not fully consumed. It would have been wasted, if you will. And so families that were too small were instructed to share the lamb. Think of that. What an amazing concept that the lamb should be shared. A picture for us of Jesus Christ, who is to be shared with all. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, who's to be shared with all, with the hope that he would be consumed by all. The reality is that the Israelites had to regularly share the lamb because it was frequently too large for just one family. Again, it was not the lamb that was too small for the family. It was the family that was too small for the lamb. So they would regularly invite others to their table so that the lamb would be fully consumed. And I want to use this opportunity to dispel a myth that sometimes gets floated around here that Calvary Christian Church is too big. No, it is not too big, because there's still more lamb to be served. And as long as there's still someone on the North Shore of Boston who has never had the lamb, we will keep inviting them to come. We will keep setting a place at the table. We will keep opening our doors, and we will share the lamb with whosoever will come. Calvary Christian Church is not too big. Calvary Christian Church is too small because we still have a lot of lamb to share. God, help us to be faithful to share the lamb. 2 Corinthians 5:18 puts it like this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God's job is doing the forgiving. Our job is to share the message. Our job is to share the lamb. So if you're a part of this church family, I need you to do three things with me as we approach the most important Sunday of the year. Number one, pray. Listen, people don't get saved from preaching. People get saved by having the spiritual blinders taken off of their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. Pray for your family, pray for your loved ones, pray for your friends and neighbors, that God will help take off the blinders that the enemy has put there so that then they can see, they can hear, they can understand. But we got to do more than pray. We got to invite. Whether you're coming in person, you want to invite someone to come with you. And again, I know you got to get registered soon, but for hundreds more, probably not stretching too much to say thousands more, you need to invite someone to come along and watch online. In fact, I wonder for those of you who have only been watching online for over a year now, how many people have you invited, given them a link, told them about our website, said, hey, come join us online. Do it this week. And let me tell you something. You will be successful. Say, how do you know that, Pastor Tim? Because there's an 84% success rate of inviting people to church on Easter Sunday. They may say no to you 51 other weeks of the year, but on Easter week, they'll say yes if you'll be willing to share the Lamb. If you'll be willing to share the Lamb. And then finally, pray, invite, and then participate. You be here either in person or online. Be engaged. Be spiritually engaged. In other words, let's not just go through the religious motions next Sunday. Let's come believing. Let's come prepared for God to do some amazing things among us. Let's come prepared to worship our Passover Lamb, who not only died for our sins, which we are remembering this week, but this Sunday we will celebrate the fact that he has risen from the grave and offered resurrection power and resurrection life to all who will partake of the Lamb. And then we can join in with all of heaven. For here's what we read in Revelation 5:12. I'm done with this. Picture of heaven. In a loud voice, they were saying, people said, that's a little loud at Calvary. Well, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Heaven's a loud place. I only heard one amen. I said, heaven's a loud place. Don't give me exercise now. In a loud voice, they were saying, what? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He's worthy, Calvary Christian Church. He's worthy, loved ones watching online today from wherever you are. Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, is worthy of our all. Let's be sure we give it to him this Easter. Amen, 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 and amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet with me and let's enter in. Don't listen to Pastor Joyce sing a solo. I'm talking to you folks online as well. Got a beautiful voice, but I want to hear Pastor Joyce singing a solo. Let's worship the Lamb together and thank him for the cross. Let's sing it. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Jesus. Well, thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame. Oh, in love he came and gave amazing grace.
Thank you for this love.
Well, thank you for this love, Lord.
Thank you for the nail piercing. Watch me in your cleansing glow.
Oh, he's washed us in his blood.
Now all I know is your forgiveness sent in breath.
Your heads and hearts with me for a closing word of prayer. Jesus, you are worthy. You're the spotless sacrificial lamb for whom we now have a responsibility to share. Thank you, Jesus, for all those within the hearing of my voice who already know what it is to be covered by your blood. But Lord, our hearts are heavy for those who've yet to partake, for those who have yet to share in the Lamb. We pray for every man, every woman, every young person, both present here in person in our service and the multitudes who are watching online. Jesus, you know who every one of them is. Holy Spirit, open up eyes right now, we pray. Open up hearts right now, we pray, to receive the Lamb. To acknowledge that Jesus, you are the Savior of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus, we bring our sin to you today. We ask for your forgiving grace. We put our faith and trust and confidence in you as God's only begotten Son, God Himself in the flesh, who paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary, so that whosoever believeth in you should not have to perish, but could have everlasting life. Oh, my friend, if that's your heart right now, would you just tell Jesus that? Jesus, today, I surrender my heart and my life to you. Lord, seal it upon their heart, I pray. In Jesus' matchless name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us this week on Calvary's podcast. Be sure to visit our website, calvarychristian.church, to stay up to date with events, sermons, and ways you and your family can get connected within our community. We hope to see you in person or online at one of our weekend services. Once again, thanks for listening in today, and we look forward to having you join us next time.